heads up the YWAM team down on the coast, and he's been here for, I don't know, how long is it, John? A bit over a year, and John has done a trip into the Democratic Republic of Congo, and he's looking at doing another trip in just a month or two into southern Sudan. Is that right, John? Yep. So would you welcome John Fall as he comes up to share? Yeah, that's it. Stand and welcome. Welcome, John, as he comes up.
Do you want to be up there? I'll probably work my way down. Almost said good morning. Good evening. Let me share a joke first. It's always a good way to start off. The joke I'm going to share, it's related with what I'm going to be talking about, prayer and intimacy tonight. So, Johnny, a very bright five-year-old, told his daddy he'd like to have a baby brother, and along with his request, offered to do whatever he could to help. His dad, a very bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment and then replied, "I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one." Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge and went straight to his bedroom early that night to start praying for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month, but after that time, he began to get skeptical. He checked around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. You just don't pray for 2 months and then whammo, a new baby brother appears. So Johnny quit praying. After another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously... My phone just went off. Hate that. What's up with that? 2 minute thing. Johnny cautiously walked into his parents' bedroom, and there was a bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had twins. Johnny's dad looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny hesitated a little and then looked up at his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" I liked it. I thought it was kind of funny. Yeah, you guys all got it. I didn't need to explain it. Let's pray. Let me pray and just give this time to the Lord. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here right now, even though you're already here. Maybe I'm saying it more for my sake, but you are so welcome here. Jesus, we long for you tonight. We pray more than anything. God, my heart's desire is to please my Father. And God, come and inspire us. Not only give us the Logos word, but give us your Rhema word to inspire us to go deeper in intimacy, in prayer and fasting and intercession. Basically, God, just I pray tonight we'll be inspired just to be so hungry for you, to love you like we've never loved you before. Jesus, we just thank you for everything, for the work that you did, that you paid the price so that we could freely at any time come into your presence like we've been doing this evening, just enjoying you, worshiping you, dancing with you. Thank you that you paid the price to make it possible for us to enter in. And that's what we want to do tonight as we continue just to talk and contemplate the Word of God and hopefully get challenged. God, we just want to enter in and go deeper and deeper and deeper in intimacy with you. So that's, I wanted to share about, I was kind of, when Pastor Dave asked me to share tonight, immediately the first thing that came to me was talk about intimacy and talk about prayer. But then the next thought that came into my mind is like, no, I shouldn't do that because this is the church. People, you know, they know all about prayer. They know all about intimacy. And I'm trying to think, what new thing can I bring? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't need to try and bring a new thing. Just bring the thing that I believe the Father is saying is the most important thing in our Christian walk. And that's pursuing intimacy with Jesus and prayer and fasting and intercession. And I was even contemplating this message this morning. And I've always, this has been something that has been on my heart for about 10 years. I got saved. I was saved for about a year. I was in YWAM. And about a year into my Christian walk, God just set me on fire for Him. in love with Him, to pursue intimacy with prayer and fasting and the Word of God. And I've always kind of thought, you know, this is a message for our generation. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said today, it's not just the message for our generation. It has been the message that God has been speaking to every generation. Come, pursue me, seek me out, fall in love with me, prayer and fasting. And I began to think about all these different characters throughout history just began to pop into my mind about who I would consider great men and even women, but predominantly the guys that I was thinking about were different dudes. Smith Wigglesworth. Many of you guys have probably heard about him. Walked in a level of anointing where limbs were growing back and raising the dead. He'd throw dead corpses up against the wall and they would come back to life. Just crazy stuff like that. But this is what he used to say. He used to say, "I never pray longer than 15 minutes, but I never go 15 minutes without praying." He was this guy. He was just constantly pursuing the Father, constantly in the Word of God. Another one of his sayings that I love, he's like, some people like to read the Bible in the NIV, some people in the New Living Translation. I like to read it in the Holy Spirit. This was a guy that was just constantly soaking in the Word, constantly pursuing Jesus. Another guy that I just thought about, I read his book a couple of years ago, is David Wilkerson. You guys heard of him? So he started Teen Challenge, and you guys know, international, this ministry. He's dead now, but that ministry just continues to set people free. And I was reading his book, and basically his autobiography, and he says that, you know, life was going good. He was a pastor in this small church in Pennsylvania, but he wasn't really giving his life to intimacy with Jesus. He was just going through the motions, doing a little bit of this, doing a bit of that. The church, you know, was fine. And then he just had this revelation of the power and the importance of prayer. And he just got set on fire and fell in love with Jesus. And he found himself, when his wife and his children had gone to bed, he just found himself for hours at night pressing in and just spending time with the Father. And that's when things began to get exciting. John chapter 15. This has been, this has been my favorite scripture for years and years and years. And this has, for my life, been the key to ministry. It is not just ministry, but just being the key to life. Because for me right now, ministry, I don't separate life and ministry. Life and ministry just are fused in together as we're living a life in intimacy with Jesus. As the natural overflow, his fruit begins to appear. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you." Verse 4, this is what I want to focus on. He says, "Remain in me," or your translation might say, "Abide in me." I like that, abide. "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit unless it is removed from the vine. A branch cannot produce fruit if it's removed from the vine. And neither can you if you remove yourself from me." Man, that to me has been just become such a central and such a key scripture. And I love how Jesus, he's so kind, and he just paints things in these pictures and these parables, which if you're like me, I just like things simple. And so he gives this, if he was alive today, I mean, I don't know what your favorite fruit is, but for me, it's apart from the messiness, I love mangoes. Mangoes are just fantastic. And if you look outside, you look at a mango tree, and you see, you know, the tree trunk is connected to the ground, and there's roots underneath the ground. We know all this, you know, from primary school, and they're getting water, and water is going up through the tree trunks, and then connected to the tree trunks, we've got these things called branches. And then at the end of these branches on a mango tree, you know, you've got these fruit called mangoes that are simply just there and are a byproduct of that branch being connected to the tree trunk. But if you, Jesus, this is what Jesus was saying. He says, if you go and you chop off that branch, you know, that branch is going to fall to the ground. The fruit is going to be on the ground. And what's going to happen to the fruit after maybe a day or 2 days or 3 days? It's going to begin to rot. And I think that's kind of interesting. It doesn't, as soon as it hits the ground, it doesn't rot immediately. It takes a couple of days. And I find that, you know, sometimes in ministry and in our lives as well, you know, you might find yourself disconnected
from the Father. And on your own, because of the gifts and the talents that God has given us, we're still doing okay for a little while. But surely, definitely, slowly, but surely, is that we begin to wither. We begin to die. We begin to come dry and brittled up. And then the only thing we're good for is what the scripture later on says, is to be thrown into the fire. But you look at the branch that is connected to that tree trunk. What's a byproduct of it being connected is that fruit just begins to naturally appear. I don't need to go out to that mango tree, wherever it might be. I don't need to go out to it and march around it 45 times praying. I don't need to fast for 40 days commanding that thing to produce fruit. Is it just naturally does it as a byproduct of being connected. And Jesus says this is exactly what it's like for you. If we're abiding, if we're connected to Him, is a byproduct of just our intimacy with Him, is miracles begin to happen. People start to get healed. People start to get delivered. People start to get saved. In your workplace, maybe you're a teacher in a school, maybe you're a builder. I don't believe it matters where you are or what you're doing, whether you're doing quote-unquote ministry. It's all ministry if we're connected, if we're abiding in Him. Is a natural byproduct of intimacy with Him is things begin to take place. Because when you're spending time with Jesus, you can do nothing but become more like Him. That's what I found. Just spending time with Him, fruit just naturally begins to appear. Another scripture that I love, Hebrews 11 verse 6. Second half of it, it says that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, He blesses, He gives gifts, but the word I want to focus on is diligently. And I looked that up a number of years ago. What in the Greek, what that word actually meant, it was this word that's, I don't know how to pronounce it, but the way that I understood it to be read was exetio. And I found that one of the words that it used to describe this word diligently was crave. Crave. Has any, who, be honest, anyone here ever had an addiction before? No, everyone's better than me here. I used to smoke coffee. Anyone here addicted to coffee? Yeah, there's a couple of us out there. So, I mean, if you're like me, I know, I'm just going to be real with you guys. I get up in the morning, and not the first thing I think about, but maybe the third or the fourth thing, is I really feel like a cup of coffee. And it's a craving. It's, I've had enough of it now, so now it's like, you know, and, you know, I might feel a bit embarrassed even saying this, but I think I even start to get headaches. I don't know, really, because I pretty much have a coffee every single day. But there's this thing, I get up and I'm like, I want to have a cup of coffee. I love to read my Bible with it. But every day, you know, I want this coffee because I've had enough of it that my body has began to maybe even create some type of addiction. This is what the Bible is saying. We're supposed to crave after Him. He's a rewarder of those who crave after Him. I'll take it a step further. He's a rewarder of us when we become addicted to His presence. We're supposed to be so in love, craving after Him so much that we cannot do life without His presence. That we wake up in the morning and this becomes the first thing that we think about is like, man, I need to get in His presence right now. It's easy. You just step in. But becoming so acquainted with His presence that we crave it, that we're addicted to it. That's what He rewards. Intimacy with Jesus. This for me has by far become pretty much, not the only message, but the predominant message of my life. And I just feel like that, you know, it's for the last 10 years, this has been something I've shared again and again. And it's something I just keep coming back to in my own study of the Word of God and studying, you know, different revivals throughout history. They all come back to this thing. It's just some young men and women, maybe not even young, maybe even old men and women, but they get this hunger for God. And then all of a sudden, revival begins to break out as they're pursuing Him, spending hours seeking His face. And so I just want to share, just hopefully tonight, just a couple of inspirational things. And it's all stuff that I've lived. And I'm going to share, you know, a few stories and hopefully get a little bit of a couple of points connected with them. But just different keys, or maybe even tools that I feel like God has equipped me with over the last 10 years or so since I've been walking with Christ. And hopefully this is going to inspire you that tomorrow you're going to wake up and be like, man, the first thing you think about is like, I just want to get into His presence. For me, I wasn't always, I didn't always see the significance or the purpose of prayer and intercession. What I did know was when I got saved, I was 20 years old, and I had done lots of drugs and alcohol and all that boring sort of stuff. And I get saved, and immediately I knew I needed to get out of my city in Newcastle, because that's where I was from. All my mates, you know, still doing all that stuff. or were back then. And so I knew I needed to get out of the city. And so I knew YWAM had a surfing type of discipleship school up here at the Sunshine Coast. So that's where I decided to go. And so I did my discipleship training school. And, you know, it was going really good. And, you know, the prophetic words I was getting again and again is John, you're called into missions. John, you're called to be an evangelist. And I thought that was fantastic. And I was like, yes, you know, great, I'm going to be an evangelist. And I was seeing pictures of myself in Africa or in India or wherever, preaching, you know, the gospel to thousands of people. And but I wasn't going to be the one that was going to be praying. It was supposed to be the intercessors that didn't have anything better to do, that were going to sit at home, like my grandmother or, you know, whoever. And they were the ones that were appointed to pray for me as I went out and got to preach the gospel and see signs and wonders and all that sort of stuff. So my first outreach that I went on after I'd given my life to the Lord was to South Africa. And, you know, I went there with such high expectations, such high hopes to see thousands. You know, that's what I was expecting, healings and miracles and the book of Acts just to come back to life. And so we went there. I was in South Africa and Mozambique for about 8 weeks. And, you know, it wasn't a complete failure. We saw some really cool things, you know, but I didn't see anybody get healed. I didn't see really the gospel get preached with might and power. We had a couple of people give their lives to the Lord, you know, and praise God for that, but it wasn't what I was expecting. And so I came back from that outreach and I was like, okay, you know, cool, I'll give it another go. So the next outreach I went on, I went to Thailand and pretty much the same type of thing. Went there and we were praying for people and preaching the gospel. But on this trip, we didn't see anybody get saved. We didn't see anybody get healed. And I began to wonder, you know, what's going on? Like, am I missing something here? And I was barely praying. I spent a little bit of time with God, maybe, you know, a couple of times a week or something like that, because that's what I was supposed to do. But there wasn't this craving. There wasn't this addiction. There wasn't this, man, abiding, just pursuing Him, just to get to know Him. I hadn't received that revelation yet, and I wasn't seeing fruit. I didn't know it back then, but now looking back, I understand why. So a year goes by. I'm in YWAM, and, you know, the outreaches, that's what we kind of do. So now I'm 21 years old, and there's this one young guy. He comes, and his name is Dalton, and he was 19 years old, so he was a couple of years younger than me. And he'd been involved with this ministry called the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Have any of you guys, you heard of that? So it's amazing ministry. They pray night and day, prophetic. It's just amazing things that are taking place. So he'd been involved with these guys. And so he comes to our YWAM base, and he's just set on fire. At that point of time, I'd never met anybody that was so in love with Jesus. And all he ever wanted to do was pray. And he goes on a 40-day fast. He's 19 years old, halfway through the lecture phase. And everyone's like, what is wrong with this guy? He's absolutely crazy. But I began to see something in him. His fire, his hunger and passion for Jesus was beginning to catch on. And the amazing thing was the things that he was praying for were actually beginning to take place in the school. And I was like, man, maybe that's what I've been missing. Maybe I've been missing intimacy with Jesus. Maybe I've been missing prayer and just going after God. So I was scheduled to lead my first outreach. It was the third one that I was going on, but it was the first one that I was leading. And I'd seen the fire of this guy, and I was like, man, I wanted that. I wanted to have what he had. He had this hunger, and he was so in love with Jesus. And I was seeing the fruit of that love. I was seeing the fruit of him abiding. And so I made the decision. I said, all right, God, you know you've called me to be an evangelist. You know, I believe you've called me to pray for the sick and to see signs and wonders and miracles and thousands saved and all that sort of stuff. And I said, all right, God, but I'm gonna give everything. Right now, I'm going to press into you like I've never done before. And so we're about a month out from going on outreach. And I said to my outreach team, there was about 13 or 14 of us all together. I said, okay, guys, we've all seen Dalton. He's on fire, man. And I was like, let's just go for it. Let's just put everything aside and let's pursue Jesus with everything we've got. And let's be specific. Let's meet. I said, let's meet every day straight after lectures. Let's get our lunch. Let's sit down in a circle and let's begin to pray. Let's pray for God to manifest himself. Let's pray for healings and miracles and salvations. Let's pray for the book of Acts to come alive when we go to India. And so that's what we began to do. They would go get our lunch straight after lectures, and we'd all sit down, and we'd stand up, we'd just pray, we'd be worshiping, we'd be spending time with Jesus. And we started throwing. We had a month before we left, so we did that every single day. We threw in some night sessions. The month went, we hop on the airplane. I go on a 2-week fast because I want to give everything, right? And so we get to India. Now, we'd been praying a lot when we were in Australia, leading the month leading up. Now that we're in India, I said to my outreach team, okay, now we're going to up it threefold. So I got my team up every single morning, and we'd get the guitar out, and we'd worship Jesus, and we'd spend time in his presence. And it was the hottest summer that had in 30 years. This was in 2006. It got up to, we're in Chennai, 80% humidity, and it got right up to about 45 degrees Celsius. And so you basically, after we finished praying and we had breakfast, we'd go to our rooms and just try not to move a muscle, you know, for the rest of the day. And then at lunchtime, we'd come together again, and then we'd have a Bible study and just get into the Word of God. And then again, we'd go back to our rooms and not lift a pinky finger until the afternoon. And then we'd come back again in the afternoon, and we'd just begin to worship and pray again. So basically, three times a day, we were just pressing into his presence. And then after we'd spent, you know, pretty much a whole day in prayer and trying to avoid the heat, then at the end of the day was when we'd finally go out into the village and begin to preach the gospel. Now, we did this every day for about 6 weeks. And when we went into the village, we'd pray all day, and then at the end of the day, because my thing was, I said to my team, we are going to pray more than we preach. We're going to pray more than we preach. And we'd go out, and we'd do a little drama, and people would come from everywhere to come and have a look at us, because we were the only white people that they'd probably ever seen before. And we'd do like little funny skits, and people would come, and then we'd preach the gospel. And we'd preach the same thing every time. Jesus loves you. Repent of your sins. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. Now he's going to heal you. And then people would come forward, and we would pray for them. And we probably must have prayed for about 1,000 people. And we saw pretty much nothing happen. Nothing. Very little thing, maybe a couple of things here and there. And we were stepping out in faith. I mean, it wasn't that we weren't, you know, trying to do stuff. I remember we went to this one village, and we come across this lady who's blind. And I mean, for me, thinking, you know, where I was with my knowing at that point of time, I was like, God, this is the opportune time. This is the Kairos time. This is the God-appointed time. I'm thinking this chick's going to get healed. She's going to receive back her sight. Revival's going to break out. And this is how we were praying. We began to pray for this blind lady. We were praying and praying and praying. And the crowd in this village began to gather around, you know, because we were talking that we were like, man, God is going to heal this lady. You know, half the village was there, and they were standing and they were looking. And this lady, she stayed blind. Now, I had a team member that was my co-leader. He was from Canada, and really cool guy, but he gets a word of knowledge. And he comes up to me and he's like, John, remember that story in the Bible where Jesus spat, when he came across that blind person, and he spat on the ground and he made mud and he put it in that blind person's eye? And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I know the story. And he said, well, I feel like the Lord is saying that we need to put mud in her eyes and she's going to get healed. I was encouraging my team just to step out. You know, let's be bold. And so so I said, all right, bro, you got the word. You do it. So he bends down. He bends down and he gets a handful of dirt. He doesn't spit for whatever reason between him and God. And he gets a handful of dirt. And he just like throws it in her eyes like this. And then he gets his water bottle and he squirts it in her eyes. And so she's got mud running down her face. If half the village was there before, now the whole village is there, all there looking at us right now. And we laid hands on her eyes again, and we said, in Jesus' name, open up your eyes. She stayed blind. Another guy from Canada. I don't know, it's about something about the Canadians, eh? Do we have any Canadians in here? All right, good. Make a bit of fun of them. Another guy from Canada. He's like, I have another word of knowledge. And I was like, great. Okay, let's go for it. He's like, I feel like what we need to do now is we need to move her out into the middle of the street. And she needs to lift her hands up to heaven. And as she looks up to heaven, God is going to open her eyes. So we did that. Everyone's looking. She's got, picture this, she's got mud running down. We're in a slum in India, mud running down her face. She's looking up to heaven. We're commanding her eyes to open. Guess what happened? She stayed blind. I left that village, you know, with our tails between our legs, and I was very annoyed at God. And this is the conversation, something like this, I don't exactly remember, but I was like, God, what is your problem? We are doing the thing, we're praying, I've been fasting for 2 weeks, we're praying three times a day, we're being bold, We're spitting, it's in the Bible. We're not spitting, we're making mud, and we're doing all this stuff. And God, we're doing our thing, but you're not doing your thing. Now, God immediately, as I remember it, he gave me this scripture, Luke chapter 18. And you guys probably know the scripture. It's the parable of the persistent widow. Verse 1 says this, "This is how you know you should pray and never give up." That was just the word he gave me, just don't give up. And then he goes on, and Jesus gives that parable of the persistent widow. And I'll just paraphrase it. You know, this old lady, she wanted justice. She was in this kingdom. And the ruler and this judge or this king, it says that he didn't fear God, and he didn't care about people. And this little old widow would come to him every day and say, "Give me justice. Give me this thing that I'm asking for." And he'd say, "Get out. I don't have time for your problems." But the next day she was there, and the next day she was there. And finally the king said, because she's beginning to wear me out, I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And then Jesus says, "How much more will my Father give to his children that come to him night and day?" Perseverance. Persistence. The Father just spoke to me so clearly, don't give up. And I don't know, we don't all have an exact insight into what is going on in the spirit realm, but we get a glimpse in the book of Daniel, where Daniel, he said, he set his face, he set himself to prayer and to fasting. It didn't say for how long, but he went for 21 days, and then the breakthrough came. But what happened, it said the moment that, when Gabriel finally came with the message, Gabriel said that the moment you began to pray, God sent the message. Immediately, God's like, go. But then he was withstood for 21 days by the prince of Persia, that demonic force. But Daniel, the thing I love about, he didn't stop praying. What would have happened if he had to stop praying after 19 days? If he was like, oh, I guess it's not the will of God. We might not have this amazing story that we had. We might not have had revelation into the end time, like we see in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10 and so forth. But the thing was, he would have kept going. He would have gone for 40 days. He would have gone for 100 days. He said he set himself. And then the breakthrough comes. It's the only scripture that I know of where we get a small little glimpse into what is actually happening in this spirit realm. But it's warfare. This is what the Bible says. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, but against power. And for whatever reason, I don't know why God has decided to govern his kingdom through the prayers of the saints, but he has. And there's so much power that we have when we go to him. Just being in his presence, abiding in him, fruit begins to appear, but also in prayer and in intercession. And I believe that many times we give up before we're actually supposed to. I don't know how many, but I believe many times we do. He gave me this scripture. We were in India, and man, I felt like giving up. I felt like being like, nope, no more. We're not going to pray anymore. There's no point. My team members, they were coming to me, and they were saying, we're preaching the wrong message. We're preaching the wrong, you can't preach the wrong, we're preaching Jesus. There's nothing else to preach. But there was beginning to become disunity and frustration because we'd prayed for 1,000 people. We'd prayed for hundreds and hundreds, countless of, and we didn't see barely anything happen. No, barely anybody was getting saved. And you know, there was this frustration. But I just kept saying to him, no. The Father said, this is how you know you should pray and not give up. We just need to keep going. So we kept doing this day in, day out, not barely seeing any fruit. Now, after 6 weeks, we leave India and we go up to Nepal. And Nepal, at that point in time, was the craziest, maybe still is, the craziest country that I'd ever been to. And we hooked up with this crazy group of people that were in YWAM, but they would focus on preaching the gospel to unreached people groups. And they had stories of terrorists kidnapping them and people in the village trying to stone them. And so they're taking the gospel for the first time to people that have never heard about Jesus before. And we were getting the opportunity to take the gospel to an unreached people group. So I was so excited. And so we go up. We leave with these guys one morning, and we go high up into the mountains, outside of Kathmandu, a couple of hours, right up into the mountains there in Nepal somewhere. And it was like taking a step back in time, 200, 300, just hundreds of years back in time. And we get to this village. Now, before we enter, our contacts had briefed us and said, you're bringing the gospel for the first time. We don't know how they can respond because the gospel at times can be offensive because there's only one way. You're telling me there's only one way. It's Jesus or there's no other way. And so they said, so just wait for the Holy Spirit to open up the door. They said, don't go in there with machine guns just trying to blow everything up, you know, but go in there, you know, as gentle as a dove, but as wise as a serpent, and allow the Holy Spirit to open the door. So we get there, and we're spending time, we're talking to the locals, and we're having a wonderful time. And we're talking about all whatever, you know, nothing really. And then after about an hour of being there, and I'm talking to this little old lady. She was about 65 years old. And she'd been married for 62 years. Crazy, right? So that's what they do. They marry when they're 3 years old. And so I look down and I look at her arm. And right here, she's got this tattoo. And I'm like, oh, what's that tattoo of? She's like, oh, it's a tattoo of my God. This is all through translators, just so you understand that. She's like, this is a tattoo of my God. And I was like, that is amazing. Can you tell me about your God? So she begins to tell me about her Hindu God. His name is Hanuman. They sacrifice chickens on that rock over there to him and blah, 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 blah. So she tells me about her God for a little while. And then when she finishes, I'm like, that was great. Now, I've got a tattoo, and I've actually got a tattoo right here. I won't show you right now. I'll show you later. And it's a tattoo of Jesus, just right here. And I always wanted, I always prayed, God, I want you to use this, you know, for your kingdom. And so I said, I've got a tattoo. Can I show you my tattoo? She's like, sure. And so I'm like, this is a tattoo of my God. And then I was like, can we tell you about our God? And she said, yes. And she gathered all her little friends that were there, and they all sat down. And then I handed over to my co-leader, who was a Swedish girl, and she preached the gospel from A to Z. She spent about half an hour just going for, you know, creation and, you know, the fall and Jesus and death, resurrection, everything. And we preached what we always preach. We said, Jesus rose from the dead, and he has the power to heal you of your sicknesses, even though we'd seen nobody get healed, or pretty much nobody. Nobody get healed. Now, there was unreached people group. They never heard this stuff before. And so there was one inquisitive, bold man that was sitting in this group where he, you know, politely interrupted the sermon and said, hold on one second. Are you trying to tell us that your God can heal us of our sicknesses? I'm thinking blind lady. I'm thinking dirt. I'm thinking no. Please say no. It's not true. So we can just leave and skip all the embarrassment. But my Swedish co-leader, she was on fire. She was like, yes, he can heal you. And he was, and so this guy is a bold man. He's like, okay, well, he's going to give us an ultimatum. He said, all right, if you heal us of our sicknesses, we're going to believe in your God. If you don't heal us, we're going to take you over to that rock and we're going to chop off your hands and your feet. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that bit. I wish he did. It would have been so cool. He didn't say that bit. I just always add that for effect. But he did. He did put the challenge out. He said, if your God can heal us, then we'll believe. And so we'll, you know, I didn't have faith. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I didn't have faith. I was like, all right, come on, you know, just stand in the line, hurry up, let's get this over with. And we began to pray for these people, whatever their different issues were. But this time, the power of God came. Person after person after person just got healed. Back pains, broken back, arthritis, you name it. Every single person got healed that day, except for one person who had leprosy, and she didn't have, it would have been amazing if her fingers just grew back. Maybe they did the next day. I don't know. But then word began to spread throughout this unreached people group. And they were true to their word. God immediately healed them, and they all gave their lives to Jesus. Right now, I even found out that there's a church there, and it's going great, and it's not an unreached people group anymore. At the end of the day, we were walking out of that village, and there, I remember there was this little old man who was sitting out the front of his hut, and old guy, and he began to cry out. He's like, stop, come back, come back, come back. So we stop and we go back and we say, what's going on, what's wrong? And he said, I've been hearing stories. The other villagers have been talking about your God and he's healing the sick. And he before he even got his healing, he just said, I'm ready to accept your God right now. So we led him to Christ, just from the stories, just from the testimonies of the, you know, what was going around the village, we led him to Christ, and he had a broken back, so he couldn't actually come to us because he was in so much pain. God instantly heals him, his back gets restored, and then we left the village. And I was thinking, that's how it's supposed to be, eh? We're supposed to be walking down the street, and people will be like, yo, come back here, come and heal me, I'm ready to accept Jesus right now. But I got into that van, and I wasn't angry at God anymore. Let me just say that. I think I was repenting. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. But God, he just showed me. He says, look at what happens when you pray and you don't give up. And I feel like tonight, you know, there's some of you guys in here, and God has given you a promise. God has given you a promise, whatever it might be, and you've been praying for it for years maybe. But I feel like God is saying, don't give up. Don't ever stop. Be like Daniel, who would have gone 100 years, 21 years, if he had to. He would have kept going until the breakthrough came. But there's so many, the great men and women in the Bible, man. We talked about who's the great man of faith in the Bible? Abraham, right? You think of Abraham when you think of this great man of faith. And the funny thing was, you know, I began to question that. Why is he known as the father? You know, he didn't do any great miracles. He wasn't like Moses parting the sea. He didn't win any great battles like Joshua. You know, he didn't do, you know, plant lots of churches like Paul. But yet he was still, you know, kind of like the man of faith. And I believe it was because he received a promise when he was 75 years old that he was going to have a son. And he had to wait until he was 100. 25 years. For me, that's most of my life. Wow, that's a long time to wait. But he was faithful. It says in Romans chapter 4 that he was strengthened in the time of waiting. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened. His faith was growing as he was waiting and probably most definitely praying and growing in that time of waiting. He was getting more faith. Faith was building. He just kept going, and boom, the promise got released. So tonight, don't give up. Just keep praying, keep believing, keep pressing, because the breakthrough will, I believe, has to come. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one to get saved. The Bible says it is his will that none should perish. It is his will. And also the Bible also says that if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that he gives us what we ask for. So you've been praying for a loved one to get saved. Don't lose hope, because it's God's will. And when we pray in God's will, man, he answers our prayers. Keep praying. How much longer have I got? Just keep going. So just keep persevering. Keep praying. Don't ever give up. Romans chapter 5 says that we are to rejoice in our tribulations. Maybe your tribulation is this time of waiting. Maybe it's something else, but we're to rejoice in it. Because the tribulation produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Faith. We're to rejoice. Don't ever give up. We're to rejoice in it and allow God to create something so amazing in our lives, and hope. Just like what happened with Abraham, man. Hope, it strengthens us. The faith increases. But don't give up. Also, let me just throw this out there. During worship, I felt like that this message that, you know, hopefully it's supposed to inspire that tomorrow you're going to be like, yes. But I felt like that there was maybe one or two people here that you've just been, whatever sin you might have been struggling with, don't let that keep you out of his presence. You repent, yet you turn from that thing, but don't let the shame and the guilt and the condemnation, because that's what the devil's going to do. He's going to try and come and say, that guilt, that sin that you've done, you cannot enter into his presence because of it. Repent, get it over and done with, and then just run into his presence. That's what I always used to do. Still do. When I screw up, whatever, the next day I'm like, devil, screw you. I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to spend twice as long in his presence now. Let it drive you. But I just felt that. Don't let whatever skeletons in your closet keep you from being in his presence, because this is what the Bible says. Fix your eyes upon him. Because he's the author, he's the perfecter. We always try to perfect ourselves. You cannot perfect yourself. He's the one that perfects. And where do you get perfected? When you're in his presence. Fix your eyes upon him. Pursue him. Addict yourself to his presence. Let me just finish just with one more type of prayer that I... Can I just finish right there? And I thought maybe we could just have a time of just responding to that. And maybe you've been, you know, just feeling dry. Maybe you've been feeling disconnected. But you want to be, I'm going to make the commitment tonight to reconnect myself back to that tree trunk. and you just want to say, and just make a decision right now. Yes, Father, I want to come, and I'm going to run into your presence. Maybe you've been saved a long time, and you look back on that fire that you used to have. I don't believe you have to lose that fire. I've heard lots of people say it, oh, you lose the fire the longer you're saved. Shouldn't the fire increase? Shouldn't you get more hungry? Maybe you feel like you've lost that fire. Man, come tonight and double it, triple it. Just make the decision as you're in his presence. Man, push yourself. Push yourself to get up earlier in the morning. I get up at 4:30 in the morning and I work out for a bit and then I just go straight to work before anyone gets in. Just spend time with him. Yeah, it sucks when I hear that alarm clock at 4:30 in the morning. But man, there's such excitement because I know I'm excited. I'm excited to get into his presence. Where else do you want to be? So make that decision tonight. Because what's the byproduct of intimacy is fruit. Man, your workplace will begin to get changed. Not by anything that you do. Continue to do the same stuff. Trust me, I've tried it out. I just keep doing the same stuff, but all of a sudden, people get healed and people get saved and miracles begin to happen. You don't even try. It becomes this effortless thing because you're becoming more like Christ and you're just fixing your eyes upon him. I just love it that he makes it so simple. He makes life just a piece of cake. Love him. Love him and love him and love others and everything else just falls into place. So can we just maybe have a little bit of time of just responding to that? Is that cool? Was Noah on guitar? We call him. Yes, Noah. Maybe we just have a worship. Just one more worship time when the music fades. I thought that was such a beautiful song. Do you feel comfortable? Yeah, doing that together. Just when the music fades and all is stripped away, just it's just all about him. And you just want to make that decision again, recommitting. Just, man, letting that fire grow. Not letting that fire dimmer out. Letting that fire grow, that hunger for him, addicting. Making that commitment again is, God, I'm going to addict myself to your presence. And maybe you need to make that, you know, again, just begin to make it a habit. Just every day, making yourself do it until it gets to that place where I cannot live without it. Like a cup of coffee. You've got to push through, you know. Then you just can't live without it. So is it okay? Just come forward is it okay if I pray, you know, for people that come forward as well? I mean, I'd like to pray for you as well. Not anything, but just, man, just for that fire to be reignited. Just for that fire to be reignited. Just as you feel, come up.
All is stripped away and I simply come. Just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, your love.